This sermon is from the series Psalms, God's Songbook for All Seasons. It contains sermons preached at Crossway Church over a number of years.
When have you felt helpless? The summer after I graduated from college, a bunch of friends and I went camping in Vancouver Island, and we went camping along some river. I don't even remember what river it is, but I remember how beautiful it was. An Iowa boy from the Midwest, where you've got cornfields and soybeans, to go to Vancouver Island with the trees, with cliffs on every side, clear blue water where you can see the salmon swimming upstream and you could jump off the cliffs. And the thing I remember about this trip most, though, is how scared I was. One of the things that we did was just kind of floating in the river and doing that. And one of my friends, whose name was Alicia, started swimming and got sucked in a current and got swept into what's called the strainer log. My wife used to be in whitewater rafting, so I clarified it today. That's what they're called, okay? But it's a strainer log, and what it is it's a log that's gotten into the river, and she got sucked up against it, and she screamed. And it's one of those kind of screams that, you know, it's not a fun scream. This is, I'm scared out of my wits kind of scream. Now, I used to be a lifeguard, and, you know, I was 22, 23, so I don't know about you, but I was a little more arrogant and thinking I was a little more indestructible back then. I hope that my age has curbed that a little bit. So I thought, oh, I'll take care of this, and I'll go help her. I got caught in the same current, literally probably the same exact spot, and instead of helping her, I rammed her against the log even more. Made a little sandwich there between me and her and the log on one side and me on the other. And I remember being kind of in a panic. There's this feeling of helplessness as this water just pushes against you, and you're struggling to breathe. And I remember just trying to push back on that log just to get even the space to breathe. Now, I don't remember how we got out. I don't remember if I could push her back and then she could get up and she helped me up. We made our way to some, I don't know how we did it, but I just remember in that moment going from cocky and arrogant to I have this figured out to the next moment going, I don't know if I'm going to live. When have you felt that helpless moment? Maybe it's not in that kind of life-threatening kind of a way, and it is literally life-threatening. My wife will tell you that. Any whitewater rafting guide knows that those strainer logs can take down people in a hurry. But what are those moments where you felt helpless with the situations that life throws at you? I mean, there's all kinds of different ways that we can do this. It can be a relational chaos or feeling helpless about broken relationships. It can be a job loss. It can be health scares that we prayed about here. And whatever they are, what are those things? Where did you turn in that moment of helplessness? Well, today, we're going to switch gears. So we've been preaching through the book of Luke, other than I think we did the one series with the other churches here in October, and then we also did the Jewish feast for Lent. And so we've been preaching through it for almost a whole year. We're going to put it on the shelf. I had to preach last week's sermon because we're at a spot where there's a break in the text, where it makes a change. And so originally I was hoping to get that done before the one series, but it didn't work out that way. And so today we're going to shift gears. Here at Crossway, we like to preach through New Testament books and Old Testament books because we think all of them are the Word of God, and it's important for us. And so one of the things we've done is we kind of are making our way through the book of Psalms. And so today we're going to pick up where we left off there, and we're going to actually preach through the Psalms until the end of the year. We're going to do Psalm 17 and 18, and then we're going to look at some Psalms related to Advent, which is a time of waiting and reflecting on the coming of the Lord before Christmas. And so we will be in this book for a while. So if you want to turn with me into your Bibles, either the Bibles in front of you or however you want to read them. If you have your own Bible, that's great. We will be reading Psalm 17. If you have your own Bible, we do read the NIV here, but I encourage you to follow along. One thing you may notice if you have different versions of the Bible is that when it comes to poetry, sometimes the interpretation of things is very different, and so it will be kind of an interesting exercise for you as you follow along. But this is the word of the Lord. Psalm 17, a prayer of David, hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry, hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I've kept myself from the ways of the violent. through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths, and my feet have not stumbled. I will call on the Lord my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save me by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from the mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for the little ones. But as for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Now, every time we kind of come into a new genre, especially for those of you who are a little bit unfamiliar with the Bible, I like to talk about what genre we're in. And genre is just a fancy word for the type of book that we're in. The Book of Psalms is a collection of poetry, and it is written by a handful of different people. It's not just poetry, though. It's sometimes prayers, and they were songs that the Israelites would sing. There's a whole collection of them they would sing as they'd come into Jerusalem to celebrate the different feasts called the Psalms of Ascent. But even more than that, I think they point to Christ often more than what we give them credit for. And so in this text, we'll see that this is a Psalm of David. That is what we see here in the very beginning. It says that it's a prayer of David. Now, we don't always see that. Sometimes it doesn't tell us anything. It just says Psalm. But this one, it says that it is a prayer of David. And what we see is that David admits he needs help. I mean, look at it right from the very beginning. He says, "Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry." And obviously, he is in a world of hurt. And he is in a tough situation. He lays it out with very vivid imagery, if you think about it. He uses this image of a fierce lion crouching, waiting to attack him to describe his enemies. He it's like he's the antelope who sees this kind of fear and knows that there's something around him, a pride of lions that are just waiting to devour it. And they're just waiting for the moment for it to happen. Well, this is what David feels as he prays this. His enemies are hunting him down and trying to destroy him. He's afraid for his life. He's afraid that he is going to die at any moment because of the way that his enemies are treating him and coming after him. Not only are they attacking him physically, and does he fear for his life, but it seems that they're also attacking him even in just verbally as well. They're speaking evil against him. Though they tried to bribe me, they close their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They're trying to malign him outside as well. Now, many scholars, sometimes in some of these psalms, it's very clear. They'll say, this is a psalm of David after this situation happened or something like that. But this one doesn't give us that kind of clarity. So many scholars, though, think that this psalm was probably written when David was fleeing from King Saul. If you know anything about David, most of us know about King David, and he fought Goliath. And he even though he was a younger boy, he killed the Goliath with a slingshot and took him down, and he became famous. What you may not know is that David was also kind of a choir boy. He played the harp to try and calm King Saul. But the problem is King Saul knew that David was very popular, and he had fits of rage, and so he would go after David because he knew that David was the ultimate king that God had chosen down the road because Samuel had already anointed him as such. And so Saul went after him. And we see it in Samuel 19 verses 10 through 11 where Saul literally tries to pin him to the wall with a spear while David is providing him music to try and calm him down. And even though David gets away, Saul hunts him down. Verse 11 says that Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him. And if you look at the preceding verses, there's all kinds of this drama of David trying to elude Saul. And it's a cat and mouse game. But in all of it, David is upright as he's communicating in this psalm. But you sense here this feeling of helplessness. It's like that moment that I was talking about in the story of the river. That moment when I hit the log and feared for my life. This is where David is at. He feels helpless. He feels alone. And he doesn't know what God's going to do or if God's going to work. And he's scared. There's no way to get around it. I want you to think about this. You may not have somebody chasing you for your life. You may not have something as dramatic as that, somebody throwing a spear at you. But what are those things that make you feel helpless? What are those things that make you be in the spot of uncertainty where you don't know where life's going to go next? Maybe it's familial strife. It's broken relationships. And as the holidays approach, the weight of this tension just sinks deep into your heart. Maybe it's financial stress, the loss of a job, or decisions you have to make. And it feels like the screws are just tightening around you. Maybe it's a bully at school or a coworker or even former friends who are just being mean to you. And they're just taking shots at you for no reason. And you feel it. It may not be a physical attack, but it may be an emotional attack, and the weight of it just sinks deep down. Maybe you got disease at war in your body. Your body is tearing down, and it's just tougher and tougher to get through life. Maybe you're fighting cancer or other things. It's just struggle after struggle, and the weight of it makes you feel hopeless and helpless. Maybe you have the sense of like a spiritual battle that's all around you, and you wonder, where is God in all this? It just feels so dark and evil, and it feels like attacks are coming from all kinds of different directions. Well, where do we turn in that moment of helplessness? Where do we go? This is the beauty of the Psalms, because sometimes the Psalms can give us words and patterns of how we deal with life struggles. That's one of the things I love about the Psalms. They're as honest about their struggle as you can get. And this one here, David doesn't pull any punches for sure. Where David turns is he turns to the Lord for deliverance. That's absolutely clear. He says, I'm going to call on you, my God, for you will answer me and you will hear my prayer. And in this moment of helplessness that we feel, in this moment of weakness where we feel the fragileness of life, we have a question of where we're going to turn. Are we going to turn to ourselves and just pick up our bootstraps and get through it? Are we going to try and get through in our own strength and our own might? Or are we going to turn to the Lord for deliverance? And I think David's pattern here is a good one. It's a reminder for us of where our hope and our strength ultimately lies. And in those moments, I encourage you to call on the Lord as David does here. Now, I don't know about you, what your first reaction is when you read this psalm, but when I first read it, I had to wrestle with this question. And the question is, what's the basis for David's request to God? Because as I read it in the very beginning, I read it where he cries out to God and he asks for help. But it's like he's almost being self-righteous about it, isn't he? I mean, if you look at the language, he's a little, at first light, he's a little proud and arrogant. I mean, I got to admit, the first time I read it, it felt like David was promoting his own righteousness. I mean, just read through Psalm 17, verse 35. Though you probe my heart, though you examine at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil, and my mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I've kept myself from the ways of the violent, from what your lips have commanded, and my steps have held to your path. My feet have not stumbled. It almost felt a little bit like the Pharisee in Luke 18, I got to be honest with you, who says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even this tax collector, for I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And it has this feeling of kind of self-righteousness. Do you think that this is really what David is saying? I mean, is David really saying to God, hey, God, listen to me because I'm this great person? If you know anything about David's life, you know he's not a great perfect. Matter of fact, he's pretty broken. He's not a choir boy by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, if you just look at the litany of his sins, he had an affair with a married woman, gets her pregnant, and then sends her husband to battle to kill him so he can hide the fact from it. He's a terrible father. His own son pulls a temporary coup and takes power away from him. He makes a failure after failure after failure. So is this man just unaware? Well, the language of the Psalms tells us that this isn't the case. He's a man who's in touch with his own brokenness. Is it because this psalm was written before all this happened? I mean, when he's still a boy and some of these grievous sins that we know about didn't really happen. And so he could say that in kind of clarity and feel that with a kind of depth of his heart? Or is there something else going on? Well, I'd like you to see that I think something else is going on. It's not a claim to self-righteousness, but it all hinges on verses 2 and 7, where David says, listen, hear my cry, hear my call. But it's not on his own righteousness, but rather an appeal to God's covenantal love. Psalm 17, verse 2 says, let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. And in verse 7, it says, show me the wonders of your great love, who will save by your right hand. Now, in this, there's a couple concepts we need to do, and we need to realize that what David is doing is going back to the Old Testament and other passages. And he's actually quoting or singing little lines from two of Moses' songs in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Now, one of them he sings with his sister. It's Miriam and Moses in Exodus 15. But in Deuteronomy 32, he sings a song. He creates this song to the people of Israel to help them remind God's faithfulness and how he's worked in their lives and encourage them to put their hope and trust in God's faithfulness. And David uses this language in this psalm. That word vindication, another word can be justify me. And I want you to look at it closely, because even though he lays all these things about how he's trying to do and try and live this upright life, he doesn't say, hey, listen, when it comes to my justification before you, my being able to come into your presence, it's all about me. What language does he use? He says, let my vindication come from you. Let my righteousness come from you, might be another way to say it. And what he's saying is using this language of Moses from Deuteronomy 32, which is, as I said, the song that he sings before he dies and Joshua takes over, where he says, the Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone. And so if David has this in mind, it's not about his own strength and his own might and his own righteousness, but rather it's that God's strength and his righteousness will vindicate him. And so with that little phrase right there, we can see that it's a little bit different perspective. It's not all about puffing himself up and saying, God, you need to answer my prayer because I'm this great person. No, rather it is, Lord, answer my prayer because you are a great God. And we see that language as well in verse 7, where it talks about the wonders, and it says right there, show me the wonders of your great love. And that word love is chesed, which is the covenantal love, the unfailing love, the never giving up love that God has shown throughout the people of Israel. That even though they blow it time after time after time, God is faithful and keeps his covenant promises. And that word wonders is also is the same word that's used in Exodus 15, verse 11, where it talks about the song of Moses and Miriam after God saves them through the Red Sea, and describes those kind of wonders, where God saved them not because they were a great people, but because he saw their affliction and their struggle, and he showed them mercy. And so what we see in just these two phrases is that David isn't puffing himself and saying, God, you need to answer my prayer because I'm a great person. But rather what he's saying is, Lord, hear my prayer because you are a great, faithful God who is steady even when I am not. And so he's not arguing his sinlessness, but rather his attempt to be faithful to God's covenant with Israel. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. And it has a little bit different feel to it if you look at it in that kind of a light. Not one of arrogance, but rather of one who says, God, you saved the people of Israel in the past because of your great love. Now bring this kind of help to me now. But what is it that you based your requests on? I mean, we all come to God, and when we make prayers, especially when we bring these petitions, we may not say it in our heads, but deep down inside of our hearts, we may play this kind of game. We may kind of say to God, hey, God, you owe me. I mean, look at me. I'm a good person, or look what I've done. I mean, you can fill that in however you do, but it's so subtle sometimes that we can have these expectations of how God has to work, and oftentimes it's not based on the righteousness or the graciousness or the power of God, but rather it's on our own kind of spiritual kind of report card. Often our report card we grade on a much better curve than we do other people, but we can have this kind of expectation to God. So when you bring your request to God, do you lay it at the feet of God and say, God, I'm in need, but I need your help. And hear me, not because I'm a great person, but rather because you're a great God and because of what you've done. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can come into the presence of God and we can go with great confidence and bring our request to him, not because of us, but rather because we have a great high priest, the Jesus, the Son of God, who prepared the way for us. And so when we find ourselves in moments of helplessness, it's important for us to admit our need for help. It's also important for us to admit that the only reason why we can even come to God to ask for help isn't because we're great people, but rather because God is a great God and he's provided us mercy through Jesus Christ, our Son. But look how David prays. He doesn't pull him any punches. He's honest about the affliction he had. We saw just how the language that he uses about a lion trying to devour him. But let's not only look at what basis he brings his prayers, but what he prays for. And there's four things I think that we can note. The first one is that God would keep him close. There's an image here in Psalm 17, verse 8 that says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Now, that's, of course, the translation, the English kind of idiom of it. But really, the image that it is that one scholar says, the image is, keep me so close that I can see my own reflection in the pupil of your eyes. I didn't try it this week, but I dare bet that if I went up to my wife or my daughter and got so close that I could see my own reflection through the pupils of their eyes, it would make them feel a little uncomfortable, right? They would be like, what in the world are you doing? But this is the image that David uses. This is the prayer that he has to God. He says, God, I'm helpless, and I have all these enemies who are around trying to devour me. And the first thing he prays for is that God would keep him close. When you feel helpless, what is your first thing that you go to? I don't know about you, but it's, God, help me, take care of my problem. But David says, God, help me, not because I'm good, but because you're a great God. And before you do anything, just keep me close. So close that I can see my own reflection in your eye. Hold me tight. He prays for God's protection, and the image is that of a mother bird with their wings over top the babies in a nest. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings. Now, here again, David hearkens the language of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, where he says that in the desert land, God found him in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and carried him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Do you see that language? He brings both of those things together, bringing him close and shielding and protecting him. And again, what we see here is David asking for the protection that God had given the people of Israel in the past, not based on his own goodness, but on the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness, that God's going to keep his promise despite the sins of the people of Israel. And he's asking him to act in that same way, to keep him close and to protect him. Now, it doesn't mean that he's just going to leave it there. David's very clear about that he asks God, that he also prays that for his enemy's demise. Psalm 17, verse 13 and 14. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wickedness. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord. From those this world whose reward is this life, may what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for the little ones. Now, depending on what your translation is, it may say something different because this language is a little bit complex in the Hebrew. But there's a couple of things that we can see that are pointed in here. The first one is that evil only has an earthly reward. Do you see that phrase there? He says, by your hand, save me from such people, Lord, for those of this world whose reward is in this life. David asks for the demise of his enemies. He doesn't pull any punches. The imagery is bold. But one thing he reminds himself, even in this prayer, is even though it looks like they may be winning and I may literally have my life taken from me, Lord, bring demise to them, but also remind me that evil has only earthly rewards. It is not eternal. And I think there's an element of this that we need to remind ourselves sometimes, because it's so easy to respond with evil and get so caught up in things. I listened to a podcast this week, and one of the guys said, you know, whatever you do, you need your actions, you need to judge it by its fruit. And in this particular context, the guy was talking about social justice, and he moved to Ferguson. And he's an African-American man who, in the midst of all the riots, literally is in between the police and the rioters, and he's praying for people. He's had guns pulled on him, and he's had tear gas on him. And he says, there's moments in all of it that both sides, I just want to respond in anger. But I have to remind myself that I'm an agent of God's peace. And if I let evil overcome me, then I'm not any different than them. And I think what David's reminding himself in this moment is that when we face evil, we want to bring the demise. We want all this, but we need to remind ourselves that God has a different way. And one of those reminders is that evil only has earthly rewards. It is not eternal. And also we see here that evil often brings about its own demise. Now, this is where the language gets a little tricky. And to be honest with you, every different version of the Bible is going to interpret this little verse slightly different. That's one of the tricks when it goes from Hebrews to English and trying to get different cultures. The NIV translates it this way. But what have you stored up for the wicked to fill their bellies? May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. The Hebrew is literally this idea of, may they get so fat that it kind of closes in around them. Now, fat is kind of an image in the Bible of greed and opulence. And it's also this idea of usually they get it from kind of unwise and broken means. They're growing fat because they're taking advantage of the people around them and not caring for them like the scripture says. And it's this act of rebellion. And this image is almost that David is saying, Lord, this thing that they're searching after, may it just self-destruct on them. And may it bring their own demise. And evil can do that, can't it? I mean, it can get such a grip of our heart that it brings all kinds of destruction, not just towards other people, but it impacts our lives as well. And we see that this is something that David prays for. He also finally prays that God would rescue him. Rise up, Lord, confront them, he says. bring them down with your sword, rescue me from the wicked. So we see that that's what God, David prays for. In that moment of helplessness, he prays that God would bring him close. He prays that God would protect him. He would pray that he'd bring evil, would come, the demise would be broken, it would end. But he also prays that God would rescue him. When you feel those moments of helplessness, what do you pray for? Which one of those is your go-to? Mine is probably to rescue. It's probably to stick it to those other people. But David gives us this pattern of praying that God can use even this difficult thing and the evil around us to draw us closer to him. And it's that is how David actually ends this passage. He declares that he is going to be confident that God will save him. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with the seeing of your likeness. David rejoices that he will see God's face someday. He's been honest. Lord, I'm helpless. I need your help. Lord, I am in a spot where I need you to act in this way and draw me close, protect me, take care of my enemies, and rescue me. But his ultimate hope, he says, is not in his earthly rescue, but rather his eternal one. He says, as for me, I will be vindicated and I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. David knows that no matter what happens on this earth, it's not the final chapter. That he will get to spend eternity with God, not because of his own righteousness, but because of the righteousness and the faithfulness of God. And we as believers can have the same sense of confidence today. Philippians 3 says, whatever were my gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What more is I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I want to know Christ, yet to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. Believers, you and I, when we face that helpless moment, we can cry out to God and ask him to deliver. But let's not get stuck on just our earthly deliverance. Let's ask that God will use this opportunity to draw us closer to him. And he will protect us. But ultimately, let us also remember that this earth is not the final say. That our final and ultimate hope is not in ourselves and our circumstances, but rather that we will get to see Christ and spend eternity with God because of what Christ has done. So when you face difficult circumstances, the theme of Psalm 17 tells us a model of prayer. We can come boldly to God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And when we face difficult circumstances, pray that God will keep you close and protect you. Pray that God will thwart the evil around you and rescue you. But ultimately, rest in the fact that even though life is hard, we will and can see God's face because of what Christ has done. And this is our ultimate hope. And we can trust that this will happen because God is a faithful covenant God. And if he showed the love of the people of Israel that David claimed, we've seen it even more clearly manifested in the life of Christ to us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, we can have eternity with him. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.